If you would open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 24. We're going to look today at Isaiah 24, verses 1 through 23, the whole chapter. Isaiah 24, beginning now in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priest as for people, for master as for servant, for mistress as for maid, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The exalted of the earth languish. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left. The new wine dries up and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The gaiety of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All gaiety is banished from the earth. The city is left in ruins. Its gate is battered to pieces. So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, or as when the gleanings are left after the grape harvest. They raise their voices. They shout for joy from the west. They acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the islands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we hear singing, glory to the righteous one. But I said, I waste away. I waste away. Woe to me. The treacherous betray. With treachery, the treacherous betray. Terror and pit and snare await you, O people of the earth. Whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall into a pit, and whoever climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare. The floodgates of the heavens are opened. The foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken up. The earth is split asunder. The earth is thoroughly shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls, never to rise again. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in prison and will be punished after many days. The moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders gloriously. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for your word. What a great treasure it is to us. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the truth, open our ears that we may hear your voice this day. Lord, teach us your word that we might know you better. Lord, use your word to convict. Lord, use your word to edify and build up your people in the most holy faith. Lord, use your word for your own glory to accomplish that for which you sent it forth. May we hear your voice this day and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. When I say the word apocalypse, what kind of images come to your mind? The word apocalypse often conjures up images of 10-headed monsters and fire and blood falling from the sky. And it's sort of been that way for a while. There's a 16th century book called the Augsburg Book of Miraculous Signs, and it has some great color pictures in it, many stunning pictures of such things, apocalyptic terror and monsters and the destruction coming upon the earth. And from that 16th century book to the computer-enhanced cinematography of today, there are all kind of fantastic images that stir the imagination, fear in some people. The Book of Revelation, with its fantastic images, often is called the Apocalypse of John. These next four chapters in Isaiah are often called Isaiah's little apocalypse. But what does the word apocalypse mean? The Greek word apokalypsis, from which apocalypse is drawn, actually means to reveal or to uncover. And in the various biblical apocalypses, there are several, what we generally see, that is, what is revealed, are great cosmic cataclysms where God destroys the powers of evil and raises the righteous to life in the messianic kingdom. So, what is Isaiah pointing to here? Well, if you recall, chapters 13 through 23 have been this kind of repetitive, ongoing destruction prophesied against various nations, Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, you know, various neighbors of Israel. So we saw God's condemnation and judgment of these individual nations in these last 10, 11 chapters, and they represent the powers of evil, the powers that are arrayed against God's people, Israel. And so now he rolls all that up into one all-encompassing, universal judgment that also includes Judah. And after this worldwide judgment, there will be salvation for God's elect from every corner of the world. And we'll see more of that in these next weeks as we look through this. But Isaiah begins with a great exclamation. Behold, I know the NIV translates that word as see, which is a legitimate translation, but it loses some of the force. Isaiah says, behold. And in a few short sentences, he then sets forth the heart of the judgment that is revealed in the following sections. But, you know, before we hear about the judgment, we are brought face to face with the Lord. Notice what he says. Behold the Lord. Behold, the Lord is going to devastate the earth. This is the Lord's doing. The details of the devastation follow later in the text, but the important thing for everyone to grasp right up front, this is the Lord's doing. The real theme of this apocalypse is the sovereignty and the power of the Lord in judgment. The devastation that follows, that this is God's plan. This is according to God's will. This is God's doing, that this judgment is coming upon the earth and its inhabitants. Speaking of that devastation, he says there'll be no distinction among how the people will be treated. They'll all be treated the same, irrespective of their position, their wealth, influence. All will feel the effects of judgment. And then in a very brief statement, he sums up the condition of the world as the result of God's judgment. the earth, the most exalted people in it are dried up and wither away. The cause of this devastation, which is the result of judgment, is not a matter of speculation. He says the earth has been defiled. It's been desecrated by its inhabitants. The people of earth have spoiled the earth. In a sense, I guess that the climate change fanatics are right, not in the way that they believe, but man has defiled the earth. Man did not defile the earth by driving cars that are too big, or by using too many plastic bottles, or by having air conditioning in their homes. No. Isaiah says, and it's very clear, mankind has defiled the earth by disobeying God's laws, by violating his statutes, by breaking the everlasting covenant. The world and everything in it was created for God's glory. And man was placed here to bring glory to God and to work the earth. When man sinned, the earth also fell under a curse. Genesis 3:17. The Lord says, cursed is the ground because of you, because of man's sin. As a result of man's sin, we read this earlier in our responsive reading from Romans chapter 8. As a result of man's sin, the whole creation was subjected to frustration. It's groaning now in pain. As beautiful as this world is in some places, at some times, it's still damaged by sin. And it's groaning in pain because of the curse which man brought upon the earth. So when Isaiah says they've disobeyed the laws, no one is excluded. Because by law, he means the law of God written on the human heart. You can travel to the most remote corner of the globe, and you can find people who have never heard of or seen a Bible. And those people know it's wrong to kill other people. And they know it's wrong to take other people's stuff. And many of those people hold their mothers and fathers in high esteem and give them much more honor than many Christians do. Where did they get those ideas? Those ideas were imprinted on their heart. It's the law of God. Everyone knows these things. Man is without excuse. But mankind, the world over, disobeys God's law. When he speaks of statutes, he's stressing the commandments within the law. The problem is that mankind has so violated and ignored the commands of God, it's as if they never existed. The commands of the Lord are viewed as irrelevant, as having no authority. People of this world say those things cannot command me or my actions or what I do or my activities. And finally, Isaiah says they broke the everlasting covenant. Now, many take that to mean the covenant was made with Noah, because it was made not only with Noah, but with every living creature, God said. And it contained some everlasting promises. But Calvin, however, restricts the everlasting covenant to the covenant of grace made with the fathers. He said it was to be transmitted an uninterrupted succession from father to son, that it might never be erased from the memory of man, but kept pure and entire. This involved a positive glorying in God in all of one's ways. But men have not glorified God. They have acted as if God did not exist. They made unto themselves idols, as Paul said, made to look like birds and animals and reptiles. They have resisted God. They departed from the Lord. They've gone their own way. Therefore, Paul says that God gave them over to their own perverted meaning of life. They rejected the truth of God, so he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They violated the covenant God made with man to set forth his truth, and so they believed a lie. When you reject the truth, you believe a lie. So they've rejected God's covenant. They've gone their own way. And therefore, as a result of these transgressions on the part of its people, this curse consumes the whole earth. Because people have violated God's laws and his statutes and his covenants, a curse consumes the earth. This is the consequence of violating God's laws. Men think they can do these things with impunity. They think there's no penalty. But that's just another lie to which they fall victim. They deceive themselves. He says the inhabitants of the earth are burned up, are cast into hell. The joy is gone. All the merrymakers are gone, he says. You know, it's all fun and games until judgment comes. God, his rules, and his governance, and his directions for mankind are a big joke until the reality of judgment appears. Look at verses 7 to 13. Notice what he says. The wine's gone. The gaiety of the music is heard no more. The songs of the revelers are stilled. They're hushed. There's no merrymaking. There's no rejoicing. The drinks with which they celebrate leave a bitter taste in their mouth. The joy is gone. The rejoicing is gone. The gladness is no more. There is one thing with which they're left. They have one thing left. Devastation. Ruin and devastation will be left behind for them. The joy is gone. Devastation will be their constant companion. But look at verse 14. There's a sudden change. There's heard a shout of expectant triumph. What's this all about? This cannot be the somber ones who are beholding the devastation of the earth. These cannot be the ones who treated God and his laws and his covenants with such contempt. But while the gaiety and the revelry and the celebration have all hushed, while it's all silent, while there's no joy, what's that sound? You hear it? What's that sound we hear? We hear singing. Singing. Coming from the east to the west, from the islands of the sea, we hear people acclaiming and praising and extolling the Lord God of Israel. We hear this song of praise, giving all glory to the righteous one, the one to whom all glory and praise is due. You see, verse 16 here and verse 23 kind of bracket what follows. And they provide a very sharp contrast with the stark terror that's there at the end of verse 16 through verse 22. The judgment is coming. Indeed, the terror of the Lord will lay heavy upon the people, will lay heavy upon the earth itself. There will be no escape. As they flee from the terror on every side, people will fall into the pit. If they're lucky enough to climb out of the pit, they'll be caught in a snare, in a trap. In other words, there's nowhere to escape. There's nowhere to escape the all-consuming judgment of the Lord. And the destruction of the earth here is given in very strong terms. The language here at the end of verse 18 echoes some of the language of Genesis 7, when the flood destroyed the earth. The earth is broken up. The earth is split in two. The foundations of the earth are destroyed. The earth staggers like a drunk man. And the reason it's broken, the reason it's staggering, is because the weight of the transgressions in it are so great. The burden of the sin and the rebellion against God is so heavy, crushes the earth. It's metaphorical, I know, but it brings the earth crashing down. It totters, it staggers, it falls, never to rise again. This old world will one day be no more. And in that day, when the earth is shattered, when the earth falls, God will punish both the powers in heaven and the kings upon the earth. The powers in heaven are forces of evil who've influenced the rulers and the people of this world to turn against God and to violate His commands. They will be bound and imprisoned, awaiting their final judgment, final punishment at the last day. Paul says in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All these in the spiritual realm are on earth. Both will be subject to God's judgment. You know, the kings of the earth have waged war against the Lord and against the Lamb. And the heavenly powers rebelled against God, and they make war against the Lord and against His chosen ones. All these, he says, will be put in prison. Peter wrote about it. He said, to be kept in chains of darkness and be held for the judgment. Then Isaiah sets forth the results of the judgment. All the powers of this world will be removed. The kingdom of God will be established. The sun and the moon will be ashamed. For the new Jerusalem has no need of moon or sun. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Any light which the sun or the moon could shed in that circumstance would be unnoticeable. That's the metaphor there. They're ashamed. The idea that they would be ashamed to even try and put forth light in the presence of the glory of the Lord. The Lord, he says, will reign in that day. He will reign in the New Jerusalem. He will reign before His people in all His glory. And please don't misunderstand. When Isaiah says He will reign, he is not suggesting that the Lord will begin to reign after the judgment. He is reigning now. And some select few, like Isaiah back in chapter 6, and like John, who we read in our New Testament reading, have actually beheld the Lord upon His throne. And words fail them. They can't describe it. The word "like" keeps coming up there in John. It's like this, and it's like that. He can't fully tell you what it's like. But they have seen that. They've beheld Him on His throne. What Isaiah means here about He will reign, there in verse 23, He will reign. What he means is, after all of His enemies are cast into hell, after all of His enemies are put under His feet, when God makes all things new, He will be seen reigning on his throne, by his people. All of his wondrous beauty and his power and his glory and his holiness. Because look who's there before the elders. The same thing we read in Revelation. The elders, they represent the church, his people, his bride, his body. His people will be there and they will behold his glory. And then God will receive his just rights and the honor due him. Every creature will bow before him. Every creature will be in subjection to him. His people will continually say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he alone will shine bright before their eyes. Calvin says, then only does God receive his just rights and the honor due him, and when all creatures are placed in subjection to him, and he alone shines before our eyes. You know, as a conclusion to the prophecies of the nations, we've looked at 11 chapters of bad news for these people who surround Israel, who attack Israel, who deny God, who worship idols. We see here that the Lord is truly God. He is truly sovereign over the nations. He's sovereign over the very world itself. And these nations boasted that the Lord was no different than other gods. You see, in the ancient Near East, these countries would make war against one another, and country that won said, well, our gods were more powerful than their gods, and they would collect all their little idols and take them back and put them in the temple of their god. And when they defeated Israel and Judah, they had those same kind of thoughts. Well, the Lord's no different. The God of Israel is no different. Our gods are more powerful. It's the very same mistake so many people make today. Their way of life, their thoughts, their desires trump what God wants them to do, what God commands them to do, what God says is the way of salvation. They have their own plan and their own way and their own bogus hope. Same mistake these people made 2,700 years ago. But Isaiah makes it clear here, very clear. The Lord alone is sovereign. He is the one who reigns. He is the one who executes judgment. He alone will be the one who executes judgment. And he alone is the one who brings salvation. For salvation is found in no one else. If you have not him as your Savior, you are lost. And you will be subject of this judgment that is coming upon all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe. Thank you that you have chosen us as your people, called us to yourself, not for anything in us. Just like Israel, the least of all the nations. I can say I'm the least of all people. As Paul said, the chief of sinners. And yet you called, you chose, you elected, and you sent your son Jesus Christ to pay the price for all those that you chose to be your people, to be your church, to be in your presence forever and ever, to behold your glory, to behold you face to face. Lord, what a wondrous thing it is. We pray for those who know not your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, who look to other ways, who foolishly disobey, reject, violate your covenants. Lord, we pray for those that we know. Pray that you would turn their hearts to you. Pray that you would give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. For your own glory and honor, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.